Revelation chapter 20. And probably got at least one more study after tonight in this chapter. I'm not going to try to go through the end of the chapter tonight. There's a lot to cover. But if you remember so far in chapter 20, we've looked at the binding of Satan in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. That was back in verse 1 and 2 and 3. And then we touched a little on the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. There's not a lot of detail on that in this chapter. It's mentioned, it's talked about. There's some things here that we'll look at tonight to go along with that. But and throughout the scripture, we see some things talked about that time period, but not a lot of great detail. We know there's going to be a time of peace on the earth. We know that there's going to be the people that are going to be there are going to be the leftovers, if you will, of what happened. You know, the Battle of Armageddon was at the end of the tribulation, and when the earth goes into the 1,000-year reign, those people who were not saved, who were not part of the Battle of Armageddon, that were not part of the army, are still going to be on the earth. They're not, they haven't entered a second death, as it's called. They have not entered eternity yet. The judgment has not come. That comes after the millennial reign, and we'll get into that more next time. But there's still a lot of things to happen on the earth before what we call eternity begins. During his 1,000-year reign, there are things that happen. Like I said, there's not a lot of detail. We know that there are going to be the Lord's saints who are going to reign with him at that time. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. We talked a little bit about that last time. If you notice, in what we studied last time, in verses 4 through 6, there's still no mention of the bride or the church. And we don't even see her mentioned again until chapter 21. So I'm under the impression that the bride may not even be on the earth at the time of the 1,000-year reign. Now, I know what it says about the saints here being... Let's just read verses 4 through 6 again. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It seems as though these people are, these saints are those who suffered during the tribulation. And then if you read on verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the rest of the dead, talking about the unsaved dead, they did not come back during this time. And as we talked about last time, this first resurrection he talks about also encompasses the rapture, that we call it, that happens before the tribulation, where all the Lord's saints that are on the earth at that time are taken out. And then there's another resurrection after, at the end there, that he's talking about there. Now, in verse 6, he says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Speaking of us and those saints who are resurrected at the end of the tribulation. On such, the second death hath no power. In other words, the second death, like we talked about last time, the second death that he's talking about is eternity. The second death is life eternal in the lake of fire. And we'll see that at a later time in our study. Our salvation, the Lord's blood is what protects us and keeps us from that second death. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And still, I'm not seeing, and maybe we come across this later, maybe I missed it, but I've not seen where even Christ himself is on the earth during that 1,000-year reign. There's different thoughts and theories and beliefs on that, and I don't want to get into all of those tonight, but just notice how things play out here and how things are said here. It appears that those saints, even though they rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, there's no mention of him being on the earth, but it does mention them being on the earth. So I'm led to believe that the bride and the bridegroom were not on the earth at that time. We know when the new city of Jerusalem comes down, she will be with it. It refers to her as being part of that city. So we'll look at that in the next chapter. But tonight, we're going to look at verses 7 through 10. Let's read verses 7 through 9 first. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So there's going to come a time at the end of the 1,000 years. Now, there's two different periods in the scripture, and we're going to look at this in a moment in the book of Ezekiel. There's two different periods that are referred to as the latter days. There's the latter days that are referred to as the day that we're living in. Christ in the New Testament, the apostles and all the guys that wrote some of the books of the New Testament mentioned the latter days and taught that they were living even in the latter days. It just means, that term just means the latter days of the Lord's church, of the church age, if you want to call it that. There's also a time where it refers to the latter days as being towards the end of the tribulation. There are some things that talk about that. And we'll look here in Ezekiel in a moment, but the latter days mentioned of in Ezekiel, it talks about things that will happen in the latter days towards the end or at the end of the 1,000-year reign. And that's latter days that it speaks of. And we'll go there in a moment. Now, verse 8, he's continuing on. Verse 7 says, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. There's going to be a mighty army gathered by Satan. Satan's going to come back. He's going to deceive the nations, it says. And it talks about Gog and Magog. And we're going to look at Gog and Magog in a moment in Ezekiel. Very popular names when it comes to eschatology and end times things. But I want to point out something here. There's some confusion with some people that get this time period mixed up with what happens at the end of the tribulation. We're already past the tribulation when we're talking at the point that we're at right now in the scripture, in Revelation. We're at the end of the 1,000-year reign. There's a different time period. Don't get it confused. And be careful, because I know other pastors who get this confused. It's very clear here. Verse 7 says, when the 1,000 years are expired, this is not the end of the tribulation. This is the end of the 1,000-year reign. So remember that. Gog and Magog, it's talked about here, do not come on the scene during the tribulation. They come on the scene during the 1,000-year reign, at the end of the 1,000-year reign. When Satan comes back, God gives Satan one last opportunity to repent. Remember, Satan's never going to repent. We know that. That's not what he's about. He's given one last opportunity to carry out his ultimate goal, which is to overthrow God. And God, again, is going to prove that Satan is nothing but a created being, just like man. He is no better than that. It says to gather them together to battle, There's going to be a final battle. Don't get this confused with the Battle of Armageddon. This is not the same thing. This is 1,000 years later. Again, others will get this confused with the Battle of Armageddon. It's not the same. And he says, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now remember, during the tribulation, there was an army gathered of the nations. The 10 kings, remember, gathered an army together and went to take over or to annihilate the nation of Israel, the Lord's people that were there in hiding. And the Lord came and in the battle, in the Valley of Megiddo, he wiped them out. And it appears as though he's wiping them out, which is by the word of his mouth, the sword of the word. And so here, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. This appears to be a much mightier army, or at least a much larger army than what was before. And he says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. In other words, they're coming to fight the Lord's saints. Notice the Lord's not mentioned here, other than it's his saints that they're coming against. The Lord's not there with them. Now, he's there, of course, we know he's there with them in spirit, but he's not there physically with them. And the beloved city, what is the beloved city? The city of Jerusalem. The Lord's saints at that time during the thousand year reign are going to control the city of Jerusalem. That's where they're going to reign from. That's going to be the Lord's headquarters. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Devoured who? The invading army. The ones that have come up against his saints. They're not going to it appears here they're not going to harm any of his saints. The Lord's is going to destroy them all at once. It says a fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And we'll get to verse 10 later in our study, but remember, during this time there has been. During this 1,000-year reign, there's been a time of peace in the whole earth up until this point, up until Satan is loosed. There's been a time of peace. The scripture talks about this in many places, that there will be a time of peace and that the Lord himself will rule with a rod of iron. And the people will obey him, whether they like it or not. They will obey him. That's going to be, he will be the rule of law there. But we see here where that Satan, the great dragon, is loosed to stir up trouble one more time. It's more proof that even though Christ is ruled with a rod of iron, men, as wicked as he is, are still not going to believe in Christ. They're going to follow after Satan. When Satan comes back, they're going to follow him. Does he make them promises? I would assume he's going to make some kind of false promises to them and coerce them. He says here that he's going to deceive them. So he's going to have some kind of communication with the nations where they're going to follow him and not after the Lord. And remember, during this whole time there's been peace, but they're going to follow the one who's caused turmoil since the world began. Since he was created, he's caused turmoil, since the fall in Genesis, he's caused turmoil throughout the whole earth. And these men have had a taste. These men have had a taste of peace, of what eternity, at least somewhat, is going to be like. And yet they don't want it. They still refuse Christ. Does that not tell us that God's election and predestination is not true? Because if he wanted them to be saved, they would be, would they not? They're not going to be because of their own choosing. They're not. we talk about, or men talk about free will, men's free will does not lead them to God. Man's free will will lead them to Satan every time. And that's what it does during the at the end of the thousand-year reign. He comes back, Satan comes back, to deceive the nations into thinking he can win against the Son of God. What? How big a fool does that take? You know, to come up against the one who created you and think that you can defeat him. That's just asinine, you know, to think that way. And yet, he has the whole world. Who knows how many, you know, 1,000 years? Some say, and I'm not sure on this, but some say that there's going to be possibly be children born during that time. I don't know. I don't know. I haven't found that in the scripture as of yet in my studies, but maybe it's there. But if that's the case, they've had time to repopulate the earth. There's no talk of salvation during that time. The Lord's going to rule with a rod of iron, and his saints, those who were persecuted during the tribulation, are going to rule and reign with him there. But there's no talk of redemption. There's no talk of salvation during that time. There's a talk of peace, but that's it. Now, if you would, turn over to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. And we're going to read most, if not all, of this chapter. And this is not the only chapter that talks about this in Ezekiel. There's more. We could keep going in here in this study in Ezekiel. And perhaps someday we'll see. Maybe the Lord will take us on a study of Ezekiel because of what it entails. But tonight we're just concentrating on this one chapter because it's what we saw in verse 8 in Revelation chapter 20 is the fulfilling of the prophecy that's told in Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel 38, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. So, the Lord is telling Ezekiel to think on the land of Gog and the land of Magog. He names the kings there, the chief prince. And he says, prophesy against him. Tell this prophecy against this nation. And say thus, thus saith the Lord, Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth in all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. In other words, the whole earth, basically, is coming against the Lord's people. Notice that this army, this mighty army, is horsemen on horses. And we've often wondered about that. You know, some, like I said, again, some get things confused with the Battle of Armageddon. This is not the same battle. Remember, there's going to be, the Lord's going to wipe out the army of the world at the Battle of Armageddon. They're going to have 1,000 years to build another army. But it appears as though they're not going to be technologically advanced. Notice he says horses and horsemen here. They're going to have bucklers and shields and swords. It's not going to be the same. man is not going to have the rain that he has today. Man's not going to be able to, it appears as though man's not going to be able to create and build the things that he has during our time. I've heard this preached many times in my life, and pastors wondering how, you know, we see what the technology that we have today, and we think, well, how could we ever go back to horses in the world's army today with the way things are advanced as they are? Well, here it appears that it happens. And in the only explanation I know is that when things get as bad as they do during the tribulation, a lot of man's technology is going to be wiped out. And especially with the Battle of Armageddon, if man has any technology left, warfare technology left, it's going to be totally destroyed at that time. Because they're going to be, at the Battle of Armageddon, they're going to bring everything they have against God's people, against the saints there, and against the Lord himself. And it's all going to be destroyed. So it may be that after that, that's all that's left is horses. And they're able to build or to make shields and swords and armor. I don't know. That's what it appears like. Verse 7, be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years that shall come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. What is he talking about there? Is that not the thousand-year reign? Remember the latter years or latter days that I talked about? He says latter years here. Probably more correct technology, more correct terminology. The latter years. He's talking about the thousand-year reign. That's the latter years. He says, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. Remember, the land of Israel has been fought over multiple times over the generations. Even today it's still being fought over. They do not have control of all of the land yet. And I would say probably not in our lifetime will they have control over all the land. I don't believe it's until the thousand-year reign that Israel will actually have control over all of the land that God promised them. And one of the reasons I want to look into the book of Daniel next in our studies is because I believe Daniel brings that out, that and Ezekiel does too, but they bring that out, that it's during the thousand-year reign that Israel is given back all the land that God promised them. And it'll be more than they've ever controlled before. Because remember, if you go back and look at in the book of what was the man's name that took over after Moses? Joshua. You go back to the book of Joshua, and God tells Joshua the boundaries of the nation of Israel. They've never conquered that, ever. But there will come a day when they will. There will become a day when they will have control of all of that land. And it'll be during the thousand-year reign. And then you see, he says in verse 8, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. Remember, since the days of the Babylonians that came over, and what we just studied in the book of Jeremiah, and our Sunday school teacher is getting to now in Sunday school with the kings, the army of the Chaldeans and the army of Babylon totally destroyed the land of Israel, and it's been a pile of rocks ever since. They've, through technology, they have come back and have bettered some of that. You know, they were able to raise crops now that they couldn't raise before. Trees are coming back, those types of things, but it's still not the land of milk and honey that it once was. But there will be a day when it will be. It says, but it was brought forth out of the nations. Remember, the nations controlled Israel for a long time. Other nations. It was France, England, Russia at times, Germany. There's been other, all different nations, the different Arabic nations controlled the land of Israel for a long time. And even today, Israel is not totally controlled by itself. You know, part of it's the Palestinians, which are a rogue nation. They're not really a nation. They're a band of nomads that are seeking a nation, but they're seeking land that's not theirs. The ones that call themselves the nation of Israel now are not totally controlled by their own people. They're controlled by members of the rest of the world. There will come a day, though, when they'll be taken away from the other nations and Atlanta be given back to the rightful owners. And notice he says, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. That's during the thousand-year reign. They're going to dwell in peace in the land. Verse 9, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. He's talking about Gog and Magog here, the armies of the world. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Remember, for the most part, evil is not raised its head during the thousand-year reign. Everything's been peace. But now, because Satan has been loosed, evil is back. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. The peace is going to be so great in that day, there's not going to be a need for walled cities. To take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. The land that he keeps referring to here is Israel, the land of Israel. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? There's only going to be one time when the people of Israel are going to dwell safely, and that's during the thousand-year reign. No other time throughout history have they dwelt safely. They've always had battles. They've always had wars against them. There's always been those who have tried to conquer them. There have always been those times where they were conquered. But there's going to be a time where they're going to dwell safely, 1,000 years. And thou shalt come from my place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. Again, he brings up riding horses. Why? I still, and this is just me wondering and being curious, but I still wonder if technology is not going to be as advanced then as it is now. If they're going to be back to riding horses again. I don't know that for a fact, but that's why does he keep bringing that up? You know, men have tried to say that there's, you know, even the modern armies have things that maybe the writers of the scripture, when they saw them, that's the only way they knew to describe them. What have we got today in a military that looks like a horse? Well, really nothing. You know, tanks and ships and even motorized vehicles of all kinds. None of them look anything like a horse. So that's why I wonder if during the thousand-year reign everything goes back to the way it was before. Verse 16, and thou shalt come upon again, come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come upon, or shall come up in my face. Now remember, Ezekiel comes about after Babylon and the army of the Chaldeans take Israel. So don't get disconfused with what we saw in Jeremiah when Judah was being attacked by Babylon. He's talking about the latter days. He's talking about the days of the thousand-year reign, at the end of the thousand-year reign. He says that my fury shall come up in my face. God's going to bring his wrath down on the armies of the world. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Because remember, in Jeremiah, God's wrath was brought upon his own people. It wasn't against the armies of the world. It was against his own people. Here he's speaking of the armies of the world. So that the fishes of the sea, the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Remember, there's going to come a time where the Lord's going to destroy everything. At the end of the thousand-year reign, he's going to make a clean slate of the earth. He's going to destroy it all, and a new heaven and a new earth is going to be created. Be careful of that, because that doesn't happen at the beginning of the thousand-year reign. That happens after it's over. That's at the end. He's not going to create a new heaven and a new earth for the wicked to live on during the thousand years. That makes no sense. It's going to happen afterwards, and it's going to happen just before the new city of Jerusalem comes down to rest upon the city of Jerusalem, or where the old Jerusalem would have been. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. He says, I will call for a sword against him. If you go back to Revelation chapter 20, verse 9, and he says, and a fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Remember, many times in the scripture, this fire that comes from God comes as a sword, a fiery sword, and it's always his word. The sword is referring to his word. He says, says here back in Ezekiel 38, every man's sword shall be against his brother. And he says, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will raise him up and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Does that not sound like what he talked about in Revelation 20? And in the last verse in Ezekiel, thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. When does that happen? Does that not happen at the judgment? When every man is brought before the Lord in judgment, they're going to know that he is the Lord because of what he has done. Now back in Revelation 20, remember I mentioned in verse 9, he says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. They're going to come up against the city of Jerusalem. and they're there to annihilate the saints, the Lord's people, the Lord's saints. These saints that he mentioned in the earlier part of the chapter that we talked about last time in verses 4 through 6. Those who have been ruling over them. They've been ruling with the Lord with a rod of iron. They've been very strict, in other words, on the rule of the people. But it's been a just rule. It's not been an evil rule. It's not been an unjust rule. It's not been a grievous rule. If you go back and look, if we follow his commandments are, or if we love him, his commandments are not grievous to us. That's what he tells us. And so it's going to be the same way during the thousand-year reign. As long as they do what he says, it's not going to be hard to follow. But man being wicked is going to rebel at some point, and that's when this is all going to take place. And like I said, if you notice in all these verses, there's no, what we've read so far, there's no mention of the Lord himself being on the earth. It does say that these saints, they will be priests of God and of Christ, back in verse 6, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. But where is he physically at? You know, if you notice there in verse 9, they're going to come against this army of Satan, of Gog and Magog, is going to come against the saints, not the Lord himself. But it's going to be God that's going to destroy them. And notice it's God the Father, not God the Son, that destroys them. Everywhere else we see the Lord talked about, or Christ talked about, or the Son of God talked about, this is God the Father himself. And he's going to take care of this invading army who has come up against his saints. Now, like I said before, maybe I've missed something. I don't know. If you know something that I have missed, let me know. I'll go back and look at it again. But I don't see where the bride and the bridegroom, the Lord and his bride, are mentioned here. Does that mean they're not? Obviously, he's got something to do with this time period, because it says that back in verse 6 that these saints are going to reign with him. And he's going to be the rule of law. But there's no mention of him physically being there. It's his saints that are there. And it's not even all of his saints. It's just those who went through the tribulation. Those who refused to worship the beast and who refused the mark of the beast. It appears, other than when he came at the Battle of Armageddon. Remember, he came down then. Some refer to that as the actual second coming of Christ, when he comes and annihilates the army of the world then. But we see him then, but after that, it's almost like he goes away again. We'll look more into the Lord and his bride, their coming to the earth in chapter 21. That talks more about it. So we'll get to that more then. In verse 10, and to finish up our study tonight, in verse 10 it says, And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Remember, before he was held in the bottomless pit. Remember I told you before, the bottomless pit was a totally different place than the lake of fire. Remember, the false prophet and the beast were thrown alive into the bottom, or into the lake of fire, back in chapter 19, yeah. What verse?
Verse
20. Verse 20. I know it was at the end of the the chapter. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So they were cast into the lake of fire then. They are in the lake of fire throughout the thousand-year reign. They're never brought out of that. Satan, however, is thrown into a bottomless pit and chained there. And then comes out for the thousand, at the end of the 1,000 years, he comes out, does all this stuff and deceives these people and causes mayhem again. And then at the end of that, when the Lord comes and destroys, or when God comes and destroys the armies of Gog and Magog, Satan is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And he says, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. This is their final home. This is, this will be, and we'll see later when we get into the judgment, that is the place where those who are not saved, those who are not the Lord's people, that's where they will spend eternity, is in this lake of fire and brimstone forever. A different place than the bottomless pit. So remember these things. If there's, like I've said before, if there's something that I've brought out that's, that you've got scripture for that says different than what I've said, let me know. I'll go back and look at it. We'll study it possibly next time, if possible. There's a lot of, as we've seen throughout this study in this book, there are a lot of false, there's a lot of false doctrine out there concerning the book of Revelation. We have to be careful of those things. Even some good Baptists that we may know have some beliefs on things that don't match what the scripture says. And men have their own thoughts and their own opinions on things. We have to be careful about that ourselves. That's why I try to compare scripture with scripture. That's why we went to the book of Ezekiel tonight, to compare scripture with scripture there. And there's other things. And we'll do that when we get to the book of Daniel. Lord willing, we'll be comparing more scripture with scripture there with what he has for Israel during all this. So we'll stop there for tonight.